As I read it for you, remember, this is God's holy word. Our ESV version has the heading, "How Long, O Lord?" And then to the choir master, a Psalm of David. That part may be inspired or may have been added later by Masoretic scribes. We don't really know for sure, but most scholars, I think most Bible-believing scholars would say, no, they think that part is actually part of the inspired word of God. David wrote that to the choir master, a Psalm of David. Now, verse 1. How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Then a prayer. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes. One of my favorite parts of this. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. And now David's resolve. Now he tells us how he deals with such situations. We want to learn from this. These things are written for our admonition, that we might be like him as he is like the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All that's going on, but three things. I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. And I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Psalm 13, 1 through 6. This is the word of the true and living God.
Amen.
Amen. The title of today's sermon, taken from the text, How Long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? Maybe some of you are in a How Long, O Lord situation. If you aren't, wait a while. And maybe this will minister to you in the situation you're in, or the one you're going to be in, or the one you have been in. This is here to help you and your emotions and your dealing with difficulties in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. How long, O Lord? Let's bow and pray together. Father, thank you for this time of gathering to worship you. We do worship you, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And pray that you would be pleased with what you find in our hearts. We pray that you would grant us an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that we may worship you in the power of the Spirit, with the light that comes from the Spirit. We pray that sinners would be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would believe on him and repent of their sins and turn to God, that he may be their God from this day forward. Have mercy, we pray, O Lord. We ask that believers will be strengthened to walk more faithfully with Jesus Christ. Teach us more how to deal with adversities that are part of living the Christian life. Help us that we would not just look at these words and consider them as of historical interest. Help us by grace to make them our own. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus with thanksgiving. Amen. Jumping right into our first point today. I'm going to give you a point and then show you the verse it came out of. So here's the point. God deals with us according to his time clock, not ours. So that's one of the things we should learn from this psalm. God deals with us according to his time clock. Which is the time clock that matters, his or yours?
His.
Which is the time clock that's sovereign and will rule anyway? It's his. God deals with us according to his time clock. If we can get that down, it'll help us a whole lot. Not ours. And we see that in verses 1 and 2. Four times he says how long. Four times. I'll read them for you. How long, O Lord? Dot, dot, dot. How long? Verse 2, how long, dot, 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 how long? So we kind of know what this psalm is about, don't we? David, I wish you'd just come right out with it and tell us what the psalm's about. Yeah, it's about how long. And David's not the only person who's ever had a how long rise up in his heart. All of us have. How long, O Lord? So we're going to learn from David what to do when there's how long coming up in our soul. How long must I endure this? How long must I live like this? How long will I have this thing to trouble my soul? How long? We're asking the Lord, how long? David's helping us to know how to do that rightly. Many other scriptures have how long in them. I'll give you a few. They're like not up there. I'm just going to read them to you. Habakkuk 1:2. How long, O Lord, shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Asaph and other psalmists use this multiple times. Psalm 74, Psalm 79, Psalm 89. The martyrs in heaven in the book of Revelation 6:10. How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood? They want the last day to come. How long? So we see that it is absolutely normal for a faithful follower of Jesus Christ to sometimes have a how long welling up in their soul, to use a very colloquial term. You're not a dirtbag Christian just because you have a how long, Lord, in your soul. It's not unusual to say, Lord, I'm suffering down here and I've asked you to deliver me and you haven't delivered me and it's getting hard, Lord, how long? We can be kind of like children in the back seat on vacation, right? How long, Daddy? Aren't we there yet? Especially us. We are the I want it and I want it now, so I'm going to Amazon generation. I mean, you can order it in the morning and it might be there at 1. And if they send you the note, sometimes they send you the note, we're sorry your package is delayed. You're like, how long? We want it now. But God is not our cosmic bellhop. You pick up the phone and order service and he gets to it. He's not a cosmic dispensing machine. You put in your prayer quarter and pull the lever and the goodies better come out. No, he's God and you're not. And we're operating on his time clock, not ours. And sometimes real followers of the Lord Jesus, people who love the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, find themselves waiting upon God, waiting upon God, waiting and saying, how long? Let me encourage you to know that you're not alone in your how longs, to show you some other great saints in the Bible, and how they endured a time. Many of them, I'll give you a few. Job lost everything in one day. And then he suffered, and he suffered, and he suffered for months, maybe longer, we don't really know, before God finally delivered him. How long? Abraham and Sarah had a rather long wait for a promise. God promised them a nation, but they grew old and childless. Sarah laughed in unbelief. They waited 25 years. 25 years. How long? Well, for them it was 25 years. For the promised son, Isaac, Genesis 12 to 21. How long? Hannah, the wife of Elkanah, 1 Samuel 1. She was barren for many years, deeply distressed by it. We're sympathetic. The other wife, there's one of the things that's wrong with polygamy. The other wife had children and mocked her. And Hannah prayed for a son and waited. How long? The Lord did give her that son. Joseph was sold into slavery. How old was he? He was about 17, and his brothers sold him into slavery. Imagine you're 17. How well were you thinking about spiritual things when you were 17? He waited over 13 years. God elevated him to second in command in Egypt. How long? Then Joseph went through betrayal, false accusation, back in jail, forgotten promises, how long? Moses fled to Midian after killing an Egyptian and waited 40 years as a shepherd before God appeared to him in the burning bush and delivered Israel. How long? The Israelites in Egypt, 400 years. How long? Paul, a thorn in the flesh, prayed 3 times. Lord said, sorry, you're going to have it till you die. My grace is sufficient for you. I'm not taking away that thorn in the flesh. How long? Sometimes the answer is till you die. Or till Christ comes back. How long? So join those and many other faithful people of God in the Bible and since the Bible was written down through church history who had to deal with difficulties wondering, how long am I going to have to be in this place that I'm in? Join them, accept that, accept God's time clock, bow to God's time clock, bless God for his time clock, worship while you're waiting, that's coming later in the psalm. Don't let God's time clock trouble you. Don't allow yourself to become disillusioned with God. Don't have this false impression of what The agreement is we have with God. Lord, I believe you, I follow you, I repent of my sins, and I expect you to deliver. A lot of people really secretly have that in their soul somewhere. And then we're all like disappointed when God doesn't deliver that little shiny thing that you wanted. No, say in your heart right now, Lord, I bow, I bless, and when you don't deliver the thing I'm asking for, I will continue to bow and bless and wait. Lord, I am honored to name the name of Jesus Christ and honored to live by your time clock, not mine. Ultimately, I'm living for the last day. What happens between now and then, may it just glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. So Lord, shape me, mold me, strike me, bless me, do what you must, give me grace because I'm weak, but you are strong, and do whatever you wish, use me however you wish, that Jesus Christ may be glorified on the earth. So that's our first point today. How did I put it? Got to look back and back. God deals with us according to his time clock, not ours. I should have had it there in my outline. See, this is a problem all summer. I find my mistakes in the first hour and I fix them by the second. And the second's the one we usually put on the website. Other people can listen to. Now we don't get to fix anything. Point two for today. Sometimes while we're waiting, we're going to see this in David, God seems, salient term, God seems to have forgotten us. God seems to be hiding his face from us. Where's God? Psalm 13:1b, David writes, "Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" Seems like God's forgotten me. Seems like God is hiding his face from me. He's blessing those people over there. He's not blessing me. He's answering their prayers. He's not answering my prayers. Seems to have forgotten me. Seems like he's hiding his face from me. The Puritans were preachers of real life. And they preached, many of them preached long series on a thing that they had a word for this, when it seems like God is far away, when it seems like the heavens are as brass and all your prayers are just bouncing off of the brass, when it seems like God is hiding his face from you. They had a term for this. They called it departures. It seems like God has departed. Where is he? You don't seem to be in my life. I can't seem to connect up with you. I don't have a felt sense of your presence in my life. They called this departures, and they preached a lot about departures, that they happen, and here's what to do when they happen. Hint, what to do is keep following Jesus Christ. All right? But when it seems like God has forgotten you, when it seems like he's hiding his face from you, remember, God has said he will never leave you, nor will he, I'll add the word ever, forsake you. And elsewhere, he is a very present help in time of trouble. I know that was in last week's or the week's before sermon. I remember, yeah, but here it is again because it's so good. The Lord Jesus loved us and died to redeem us, to be his people. And in Psalm 34, it says, the Lord is near. Where is God? Near. Near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. So sometimes while we're waiting, God seems to have forgotten us. God seems to be hiding his face from us. But that's just what seems. We don't live by what seems, do we? Because what seems might be lying. It might be deceiving. It might be wrong. We live by faith and not by sight. We live by truth. But sometimes, seems like God's hiding himself. Point three for today. Sometimes, you, a follower of Jesus Christ, blood-bought and redeemed, sometimes you're sorrowful. Yes, other Christians are sometimes sorrowful, not just you. Sometimes you're sorrowful. And in that sorrowful state, you're coaching yourself for a long, long time. I hope you're coaching yourself. That's what you need to be doing when you're in a sorrowful place. You're coaching yourself to think right and act right, even as David in the Psalms. Here's David, sorrowful and coaching himself, Psalm 13:2. How long Must I take counsel in my soul? So he's in a place where he's got to work with himself. I got to work with my heart day after day after day to keep it in the right place. My heart wants to get angry or bitter. My heart wants to get nasty. I want to get disillusioned about God, but I'm counseling in my soul. No, David, don't do that. No, David, trust God, believe in God, be faithful, keep following him. How long do I have to keep counseling inside of my soul? Please counsel inside of your soul. Don't just like blindly like a dog go through it. But how long? And how long must I have sorrow in my heart all the day? Have you ever had sorrow in your heart? If you haven't, I want to know your secret. How long must I have sorrow in my heart all the day? This is David's experience. Do real and faithful followers of God, do men, David was a man after God's own heart, do men and women after God's own heart sometimes feel sorrowful all day long? And the answer from Scripture right here is, well, yes. So you're not alone, and later we're going to have some prescriptions. Try not to stay in the sorrow. Try to turn it into something else, but that's later in the psalm. David often did this. Let me give you another example. David, Psalm 31, "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life, it felt like, my life is spent with sorrow." He does that again in Psalm 6, Psalm 38, Psalm 55. Jeremiah wrote the book of Lamentations. What's the book about? Lamentations. Like the whole book is about his sorrow over God's providential dealings with his covenant people. Peter denied Christ, and then Matthew 26, and he went out and wept bitterly. Do Christians ever weep bitterly? Well, I hope so. If you've fallen into a sin like he did, it'd be a good time to weep bitterly. Paul in Romans 9:2 says, "I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart for the salvation of Israel." Jesus Christ, Isaiah 53, a prophecy about him, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted," love this phrase, "acquainted with grief." He was not unacquainted with grief. He was very acquainted with grief. Matthew 26 in Gethsemane, "He began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death.'" So this is something a true and faithful follower of Jesus Christ might really experience. Don't be like, "Well, I'm not sure I'm saved because I'm sorrowful." No, just welcome. Welcome to the club. And sometimes in that sorrowful place, counseling your soul, sorrow in your heart all the day, sometimes you're coaching yourself for a long, long time. There's good news coming later. Right now it's the bad news. So this is a normative practice for real followers of Jesus Christ. It's a normal thing. Don't be like, "What a strange thing. I thought that when I became a Christian, now all my troubles will fly away." No. Sometimes you're sorrowful, coaching yourself for a long, long time. Point number four. Sometimes God, even we might say, allows enemies to prevail over us. Here's David, Psalm 13:2b. 13:2b. "How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" The bad guys are winning, Lord. I'm your man. I'm the king of Israel. I'm a man after your own heart. My enemies are prevailing. They're exalted over me. How long, Lord? And let's face it, many of us, maybe all of us, have experienced someone who made themselves our enemy. I mean, it'd be nice to think you could live 100 years and then die in the Lord and you never had an enemy, but good luck. You might have somebody in your extended family and they've made themselves your enemy. You might have somebody at work, they're your enemy. You might have a neighbor, somebody in your neighborhood, your next door neighbor. I know somebody in our church moved to get away from their next door neighbor. So maybe you're a Christian and you have some enemies. Maybe it's because you love and want God's law, not man's autonomous law, and they're winning the battle, your enemies are. When you come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, God does not promise, well, now you'll never have enemies, or that they won't prevail over you. Think of all the martyrs down through church history. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs sometime. That'd be good. Read Pilgrim's Progress and Fox's Book of Martyrs. Those were two of the main books, along with the King James Bible, that the Puritans all had on their coffee stand and read and read and read. Think about the martyrs. Sometimes God allows you to have enemies, and sometimes they prevail. Now, this part I'm going to say right now might really surprise you, but I'm going to tell you the truth. I have people who definitely aren't carrying my picture in their wallet anymore. All right? Sometimes there's actually even been quite a slander campaign. I would say this. If you're in ministry and everybody likes you, well, they don't, because I don't. If you're in ministry and everybody likes you, Jesus said, woe to you when all men speak well of you. If you're in ministry and everybody thinks you're wonderful, you're not doing what you're supposed to do in ministry. If you're in ministry and you're dishing out the word like you're supposed to, somebody's going to hate it and make themselves your enemy. That's Luke 6:26. Woe to you when all men speak well of you. Sometimes God allows enemies to prevail. How long? Point number five, and in these times, we always need to pray. It's not like, well, should I pray about this? Of course so. When there's trouble, when there's suffering, when you're wondering how long, when enemies are prevailing, we pray. Here's David's prayer, verse 3. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say I prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. While waiting, I'll fix that in the second hour. While waiting, David prays. That's a really, really good thing to do. Turn all your troubles into prayer time. Don't go through troubles like you're a dog, a cat, a mouse. No thoughts of God, no prayer time, no communing with God about this, no bringing your soul into the presence of God, no wrestling with God, no wrestling your heart into submission to God's providence and God's purposes, no coming out the other end of that prayer time rejoicing and thankful and giving praise to the Lord in spite of what you're in. Don't waste your suffering by failing to pray all over it. The Bible says, pray without ceasing. So that certainly means pray when things are hard. And the Bible also says, men ought always to pray and not lose heart. You say, oh man, look at what's happening to me. I'm losing heart. Well, are you praying? You're supposed to pray so you don't lose heart. And if you pray and pray and pray and get yourself submitted to God and happy with his providential dealings in your life, then you won't lose heart. So turn your how longs into prayers. You don't want to be a prayerless Christian. If you're a prayerless Christian, I want to say you're not a Christian. If you don't have anything, you never pray to God. Nothing that could possibly be called remotely a prayer life. You're not walking with Jesus Christ. You don't seem to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. So in everything, with prayer and supplication, says Paul, let your requests be made known to God. We always need to pray. Pray in times of trouble. Now point six. Now it's going to really get good. I really like this part. I like it all. I like this part. And we need to do three things. David tells us three things he will do. He purposes to do. We need to trust, rejoice, and sing. That "and sing" is my favorite part of the whole psalm. We must trust and rejoice and sing. Man, things are just terrible. I got enemies. They're prevailing. They're winning. I feel like God's departed. I don't have any sense of his presence. My prayers are bouncing off of brassy heavens. I don't know what's going on. It feels like God's forsaken me, but I'm going to sing. And you sing. Let's see how David writes this. Verse 5. But, by the way, that's good. In spite of all that, but, like David plants his foot right there. But, contrary to what you would think, in spite of how difficult it might be, but, three things. I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. And then we'll see, thirdly, and he will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. We always need to trust and rejoice and sing. Notice, David trusts in God's steadfast love. Back up one slide for me, thank you. He trusts in God's steadfast love. This is walking by faith and not by sight. This is what you always, 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 always want to do. You want to trust in God's steadfast love. No matter what befalls me, no matter what I'm feeling, no matter what I'm going through and experiencing, I'm going to be a man by the grace of God. I'm going to be a woman who always, always, always trusts in the wisdom of God and the providence of God and the justice of God and the goodness of God. And so I can wait this thing out. And I'm going to be okay. I'm trusting in God's steadfast love. You who are in Christ, you have experienced and you have God's steadfast love. He's redeemed you by the blood of Jesus Christ. He's made you one of his own people. The Bible says, I've loved you, you who are in Christ. I've loved you with an everlasting love. And you can trust his steadfast love. Feeling forsaken, ignored, sorrowful, humiliated by your enemies, David says, but I'm going to trust you in your love.
Praise God.
Amen. Second thing David does, still in that slide, and my heart shall rejoice. See, he's telling us here what kind of man he is. And you can be this kind of man or this kind of woman, and you should be. When the chips are down, as they say, bad stuff's happening, prayers don't seem to be heard, nothing's getting better, things don't change, enemies prevailing over you. David says, my heart shall rejoice. It's an act of the will. You choose to rejoice. You don't wait for circumstances to get better. Well, when things get better, then I'll be able to rejoice. No, you rejoice by an act of the will. You rejoice because you've purposed to rejoice, trusting in God's providence. David says, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. What salvation is he talking about? Well, there's room for debate. Some would say, trusting that God's going to save me from my enemies might be. But maybe it's more like trusting in your salvation from my sin, from judgment, and from hell. Certainly for us, it's that. We need to trust in his steadfast love, and we need to rejoice in our salvation. Peter, 1 Peter 1, 8 and 9, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible. And with joy that is filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Lord, that's enough. I trust and I'm going to rejoice in that. Doesn't matter what's happening, doesn't matter what goes wrong, doesn't matter what troubles, doesn't matter how long. I'm going to rejoice in my salvation. You're going to be able to say, well, but I'm going to heaven. But I know the Lord Jesus. David trusts, he rejoices, and then, now the next slide, please. And he says, Psalm 13:6, and I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Isn't that something? Seems like the heavens are brass. Seems like God's forsaken him. God's forgotten him. His enemies prevailing over him. David says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go out back and sing. He sings. He sings the praises of Messiah Jesus and the goodness of God. He sings. Maybe he sings, how long, O Lord? But he says, I'm waiting here, so while I'm waiting, I'm just going to sing. All right, it's time for some applications. There were applications all through, but now I want to make just a bunch of applications, all right? Applications, number one. There's some overlap, but not a lot. One, just notice, please, God does not rebuke honest lament. David laments in this psalm. There's no rebuke. God doesn't rebuke that. To be pleasing to God as a follower of Jesus Christ, I don't have to be a no-lament zone. I don't have to be entirely lament-free. It would be good if I could get past lament, but lament in itself is not evil. Great people in the Bible, Jesus Christ, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, I can be like him. I can be acquainted with grief. I want to try to leave lament and get to joy. I want to try and leave how long and get to complete trust. But while I'm trying and I'm not 100% succeeding, I'm still a card-carrying member in the faithful Christian club. Sorry to call it a club. It's not a club. God does not rebuke honest lament. So if you need to go into his presence and just lament your heart out, do. Healthy thing. Here's a second application. Two, feeling abandoned, remember David felt abandoned, feeling abandoned by God does not mean you're actually abandoned. Amen? Sometimes you feel abandoned. You know what that is? It's just your feelings. And they are often wrong. Deceivers, blind guides, liars, your feelings, their pants are on fire. They lie. Well, I feel like God's forsaken me. Well, the truth is, he has not, and he never will, if you're in Christ. So that's just a feeling. One of you told me that when you get bad feelings, wrong feelings, you say to yourself, oh, that's just a feeling, and you take that feeling and you put it in a box over there and you leave it. I like that. That's pretty cool. Men and women of godly character live by truth, not by feelings. Well, I'm feeling abandoned, but let me see. What's the truth? That's where you need to get to. What's really going on? And the truth, again, is if you are in Christ Jesus, you are never, 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 never abandoned by God. He will never leave you, nor will he forsake you. So the problem is that you're not very good at the math. What math? This math. You're adding up, one, I'm suffering. Two, God isn't delivering me. So three, well, I've been abandoned. Bad math. What would be better math? I didn't think of that. I'll fix that in a second. I know I've way overworked that one already, but it's true. It's right here. I would fix this by the next hour. I realize I didn't really answer that. I'm suffering. God doesn't deliver me, so I've been abandoned. All right? One is true. I'm suffering. Two is true. God hasn't delivered me. Three, I've been abandoned. False. Bad math. And so I need to bring my lying feelings into conformity to the truth. Instead of a box, how about you take them to the trash can where you had orange roughy two nights ago and there were leftovers and you threw it in the trash can and now it's, you know, stinking fish. And take those lying feelings and throw them in the trash can with the stinking fish. They're trash. They stinketh. We walk by faith, not by feelings. I'm feeling abandoned. Tell that feeling to shut up. I'm not abandoned. I'm in Christ. I'm walking with God. Here's the third application. Raw honesty with God is the operation of true faith, not its opposite. David is raw and honest with God. God, here's what I feel like. Sometimes Christians are like afraid or something. Well, I can't tell God what I really think. I think he knows. It's like Adam and Eve hiding behind a tree. Don't you think he's on the other side of the tree? He's everywhere. Don't you think he can see through the tree? He can. No sense hiding from God or hiding things from God. Well, I won't talk to God about this because he wouldn't like that. Well, he already knows about it. So you better go talk to God about it. Raw honesty with God is the operation of faith in everything. With prayer and supplication, let your request be made known to God. Number four, application. You can and should turn your complaints into prayers, all of them. Remember, God is the sovereign of the universe. Ultimately, every complaint lands on God's desk. Ultimately, when you complain, you're complaining at God. God allowed this. God brought this into my life. God didn't stop this. You might not be thinking that. You might just be complaining. Well, I don't like this. I don't like that. Every complaint lands on God's desk. Don't complain. Turn your complaints into prayers. You feel a complaint welling up, turn it into, bless you, Lord. I submit to you. You can and should turn your complaints into prayers. David does this when he says, light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Biblical lament and godly sorrow should move us to prayer. So stop complaining and rehearsing and re-rehearsing and lying awake at night, re-rehearsing and thinking it over in your own. Stop dealing with it all alone. Stop stopping at sorrow and take your sorrow up to the throne of grace. Lay it at God's feet. Try to leave it there. Point number five, this is John Piper-esque. Don't waste your sorrow. If God's brought you in a place in life where you have sorrow, don't waste it. This comes from John Piper in 2003. He wrote a book, famous book, Don't Waste Your Life. Later, he had cancer and he wrote a thing about don't waste your cancer. If God in his sovereignty lets you have cancer, don't waste that. He can really work in you through this. This is a good time for spiritual growth. If you've got enlightened eyes. So learn to lament well so that you get profit from it. Turn to God, pour out your complaint, ask boldly, declare your trust, praise by faith, sing. So you don't waste this opportunity to develop more in godly character. Point number six of application. You need, I need, we all need, we all often need to place a pivotal but in our story of suffering. Remember how David did that? But, all that happening, first four verses, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice. I will sing to the Lord. But, you got to plant a but in some places. Make sure you make it to the pivotal but. Don't end just complaining this side of the but. Complain a little bit, get to the but. But, Lord, I'm now going to turn this into praise and blessing and submission and spiritual growth and learning. Make sure you have a but. Somebody wrote, David's circumstances have not changed. His feelings have not necessarily even changed. What changes is where he chooses to fix his eyes. It's your choice. You want to just sit in it and grumble and complain? You made that choice. You want to set your eyes on Christ and glory? You make that choice. Mature faith says, someone else wrote, I feel forgotten, but I will trust in your covenant love always. Point seven, and then we'll close the sermon. Notice the gospel connection. There's a gospel connection in this. It's sweet. David rejoices in God's salvation. Might have been salvation from enemies. I like to think it's more than that. It's salvation. Because he sings, because God has dealt bountifully with him. God has dealt bountifully with you if you're in Christ. He has dealt so very bountifully with you. Lord, you've been so good to me. Yes, the doctor told me I have cancer. Yes, my house burned down. Yes, someone stole my car. Yes, my dog died. Yes, all the terrible things you can imagine. But Lord, you've dealt so bountifully with me. You can choose to focus on all the things that didn't. Or you can focus on all the Lord's goodness and grace and bounty that he's given to you, and you can live your life rejoicing. This is where we find out, are you really a follower of Jesus Christ? In his suffering, David remembers God's eternal goodness to him in Messiah, Jesus Christ. So every Christian lament ought to ultimately lead us to the gospel. We can rejoice even in the darkest night because Christ has secured our final deliverance from judgment and hell. He's given us everlasting life and pardon. Notice the gospel connection. So that is, my friends, that is Psalm 13 as we're seeing it here today. Now we're going to take communion together, and then we're going to sing that song again. Sing it even better this time through, all right? Let's bow and pray together. Oh, Father, thank you for this time in your holy word. We pray that it would do its work now in our hearts, in our church, in our lives, in the world. We pray again that your word would be powerful to draw sinners to Jesus Christ, that they may bow the knee and confess, Jesus is now my Lord. We also pray, Father, that you would teach us, followers of Christ, how to endure, how to navigate our way through suffering, and do it as men and women of God, and do it to the glory of God with purpose and with virtues and principles from the Scriptures to guide us. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ with thanksgiving. Amen.